Series of God and government, what it means to be ambassadors in that, and we'll segue a little bit into a different corner today, talking about our restlessness. And I think, especially when you mention God and governance, there is the idea of restlessness. I think restlessness hits us all in different paces as we go through life. What does that look like? And so as we look at what rest looks like today, I hope to diffuse some of the restlessness in our own lives. Let's pray before we get started here this morning. God, I feel like sometimes we just need a big breath. We're busy. Busyness, and sometimes in our busyness, myself included, God, it feels like we may be doing the right thing or good things, but we might be missing out on the best things. So God, help us to reset, to reevaluate our own calendars, our own positioning, God, as we press on in the next season of life. God, we pray specifically over your word that it, as it teaches us, that it won't return without doing its work this morning. We pray that your spirit is already at work. Acknowledge that this morning, that you've brought us here. So God, we pray that you've not only got our attention, you keep our attention, you help us to retain the truths that you teach us here this morning. And God, help us to apply it, not just today, the other 6 days of the week, and to encourage each other. God, we want to celebrate. You know, all of those songs that we were singing were celebratory, and we come to a mighty God, a big God, not a little God with a little G, but a big God that is far greater than what we can imagine. Just the whole story of your divine appointment in bringing Jesus at the culmination of the ages to redeem us, to atone, to cover for our sins. May that never grow old to us, God. Help us to turn towards you again today, God, as we look at your word in some odd passages. In Jesus' name, amen. I say odd because we're going to eventually go to Leviticus. You can turn there if you want. Kind of odd for a Labor Day morning, right? Labor Day, Labor Day. Labor Day as we know it can be a little bit of this restlessness that I talked about earlier. If you ever wonder what it would be like to actually add another day to the week? And if some of you are nodding your head, you're thinking that already. Wouldn't that be great to add an eighth day? I'd finally get my to-do list done. I'd finally get rested up. I'd finally get ahead. But we all know that we would really just fill it with the same old that we all already do. And God created a great thing when he laid out 6 days of work and a seventh day to rest. It was a great thing that he created. We do get a leap day every 4 years, right? Some of us celebrate that extra day of the week. And so there's these little nuances in our calendar sometimes that we look forward to. A vacation, or what's become known even as a staycation, is really nice to have, just to break away. But oftentimes, we fill our vacation so full that we need to take a vacation from our vacation when we get back. Amen? Got to rest. We just don't get the rest because we're all about doing and don't get the rest that God calls us to enter into. Over 100 years ago, back in the 1890s, Labor Day was established. The unions in New York established this idea of the workload. The pendulum had swung so much that the labor was so intense, and they wanted to celebrate the industrial age and things that we were able to do, and to set aside a day of the week. And eventually, not only New York, but the rest of the states, and they made it a law to have a national holiday, this Labor Day. 100 years before that, so 200 years ago, back in the 1790s, the French thought they would do a similar thing. I don't know if you're aware of this, but during the French Revolution or the French Republic, they were into decimals, and they weren't getting enough out of their week, so they had 10-day weeks. And again, they're into decimals, and so their day was 10 hours long. And so they had these 3 weekdays, these 3 weeks, 10 days, then a new week would start, up to 20, then a new week would start. And you could Google it sometime, but they actually had their clock faces, had 10 hours in their day, because they were trying to figure out, how do I get more out of this calendar type thing? It only lasted 12 years. Napoleon put an end to it when he took over. Other times throughout history, the Egyptians and even Israel was on a lunar calendar every 29 and a half days. Interesting, a lot of those calendars, like the French and so forth, they also had to have leap days, and they would be vacation days. Or with the Jewish calendar, every about fourth year, they'd add a whole month. Can you imagine that? A whole 13th month to your calendar, the things that you could accomplish in a 13th month, right? Pretty interesting, some of the calendar things that have come through. We're a curious people when it comes to this liberty, this commodity of time. And what does God think about Labor Day as he knows it? God designed the work week from the beginning in Genesis, right? Up through day six, governed it by the sun, moon, and stars. Day seven, he rested. Later, he laid out months and years and holidays and fascinating, this curious commodity of time. And Leviticus gives us the memorial of that, but Exodus is where historically he laid out that calendar. So in Leviticus 23, we're going to eventually go to 25, is where he laid out these holidays, beautiful holidays. And some of you are steeped in those, the Passover, you've heard of those before, unleavened bread and first fruits and harvest and trumpets and the Day of Atonement and tabernacles. These were all festive occasions. I mean, tremendously festive occasions. But they're all anchored kind of in this idea of rest and resting in God, who he is. Now, to be sure here, as we look at God's calendar, we need not be anxious about following the letter of the law, because Jesus fulfilled the law, and our covenant relationship and delighting God has everything to do with following Jesus, not following the restrictions of a covenant of Israel. Man is not made for the Sabbath, Jesus said, but the Sabbath was made for man. The Son of Man, Jesus, is Lord of the Sabbath, repeated in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Again, Romans and Galatians and Hebrews all help us identify with this. We're not under law, but under grace. And if there's any doubt, Colossians 2:16 says it's not about the new moon celebrations or the Sabbath or the festivals. It's that all of those things were a shadow of what was to come, and the substance was Christ. So therefore, Jesus is our Sabbath. When we enter into that promised rest, we enter into Jesus. But I believe, after saying all that, I believe there are some principles, some wisdom, some precepts to challenge us from God's perspective of the precious commodity of time, that liberty that he gives us. In particular, it's a day of cleaning the slate, of adjusting the calendars, of recalibrating the clock, celebrating where we have been, adjusting our rhythms to the direction he would like to lead us. If we're honest, we're glad that our kids are headed back to school to some degree, right? But we're equally stressed processing all the bulging appointments on the calendar, the extra taxing to events, the lack of summer solstice, right? There's just this rush to rest, but we never fully rest. We're always looking for the next thing. To the Jew in God's calendar, in his calendar, he had this preset schedule, and it was like this automated rest. And so it would start 6 days, and you rest on the seventh, the Sabbath. And it was like a minor adjustment. And then he had this seventh year of rest, every 7 years, and it was a major adjustment that took place. And so Leviticus 25, if you want to turn there, so on the seventh day, and then the seventh year, and then on the seventh year, the 49th or the 50th year, there was this massive change, this adjustment, this half-century reset, where redistribution, the reform, and redemption would take place. And we're going to read about that this morning in Leviticus chapter 25. Follow along with me if you can. The Lord said to Moses on Mount Sinai, "Speak to the Israelites, and say to them, when you enter the land that I'm going to give you, the land itself must observe a Sabbath to the Lord. For 6 years, sow your field. For 6 years, prune your vineyards and gather their crops. But in the seventh year, the land is to have a Sabbath of rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. Don't sow your fields or prune your vineyards. Do not reap what grows of itself or harvest the grapes of your unattended vines. The land is to have a year of rest. Whatever the land yields during the Sabbath year will be food for you, for yourself, manservants, your maidservants, your hired worker, your temporary resident who lives among you, as well as your livestock and the wild animals in your land. Whatever the land produces may be eaten." Let's pause there. See, by the sixth year, God will supply enough for the seventh. All the extra produce would be gleaned by the poor, the nomadic. And the key here, and as we transition into this year of Jubilee and that idea, the key here is it's a balancing of the books. No more in the red, right? No debts. End of a billing period. No more IOUs. Loans forgiven, etc. Talk about a serious socioeconomic stabilizer every 7 years, and then every 50th year, a real stabilizer. It would keep the lending from getting out of control. It would put a great deal of pressure on those who borrowed, pawned, or hawked their stuff, right? The credit score would mean a heck of a lot come year number eight. It would look a lot different. It was a full stop on the farm. A full stop on the farm. Now that has a lot of consequences to it. We live in an agricultural field up here. Allow the fields to lie fallow, allowing the nutrients, the minerals to be sustainable. The early conservation, this practice is not foreign to us here in the Midwest. We take a resupply of healthy soil very serious. So the Sabbath year was not meant to be a prohibition or a killjoy or even a production micromanaging. Rather, it was a method of land management and practice that assured future growth, both in the land and the people itself. It allowed the farmer to celebrate and to take a much-needed break. And this is key. It allowed the sovereignty and dependence on God to be of paramount importance. Let me say that again. It allowed the sovereignty and dependence on God to be of paramount importance, because they would have to rely on him for that seventh year, right? Let's keep reading. Let's pick up where we left off. Verse 8, chapter 25, Leviticus. Did you bring your calculator with you? Count off seven Sabbaths of years. Seven times 7 years, so that the seven Sabbaths of years amount to a period of 49 years. Then have the trumpet sounded everywhere on the 10th day of the seventh month. So this is the seventh month. The seventh month is very important because that's the fall feast that happened in there as well. The trumpets, atonement, and tabernacles or booths. Consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty. There it is. Proclaim liberty throughout the land, all of its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. Each one of you is to return to his family property and each to his own clan. That is a serious family reunion after 50 years, right? The 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. Do not sow, do not reap what grows of itself or harvest or unattended vines, for it is a jubilee and is to be holy for you. Eat only what is taken directly from the fields. In this year of Jubilee, everyone is to return to his own property. If you sell land to one of your countrymen or buy any from him, don't take advantage of each other. You buy from your countrymen on the basis of the number of years since Jubilee, and he is to sell to you on the basis of the number of years left for the harvesting of crops. When the years are many, you are to increase the price, and when the years are few, you are to decrease the price, because what he's really selling you is the number of crops. Don't take advantage of each other. But fear your God, I am the Lord your God. Follow my decrees, be careful to obey my laws, and you will live safely in the land. Then the land will yield its fruit. You will eat your fill and live there in safety. You may ask, what will we eat in the seventh year if we do not plant or harvest our crops? I will send you such a blessing in the sixth year that the land will yield enough for 3 years. While you plant during the eighth year, you will eat from the old crop and will continue to eat from it until the harvest of the ninth year comes in. The land must not be sold permanently because the land is mine. You are but aliens and my tenants. It's like they were leasing the land. Throughout the country that you hold as a possession, you must provide for the redemption of the land. And then he goes on and on and on through the rest of the chapter to say the what if. He answers the what if questions right away. 25. If one of the countrymen becomes poor, sells some of his property, what if? 29, if a man sells a house in a walled city, how does he get it back? 32, the Levites always have the right to redeem their house. They lived in particular cities. 35, if one of your countrymen becomes poor and is unable to support himself, well, what if he's lame? What if he's handicapped? How do you redeem it then? Verse 39, if one of your countrymen becomes poor among you, sells himself to you, don't make him a slave. He's to be treated as a hired worker. Jump to 47. What if an alien or temporary resident among you becomes rich and one of your countrymen becomes poor and sells himself to that person living among you as a member of an alien's clan? In other words, he's a slave now to this foreigner. 48, he retains the right of redemption after he has sold himself. One of his relatives may redeem him. If you're familiar with the book of Ruth, that's where the idea of kinsman redeemer comes in. A kinsman redeemer. Ultimately, Jesus is the picture of that kinsman redeemer. 54, even if he is not redeemed in any of these ways, he and his children are to be released in the year of Jubilee. When all else fails, this year of Jubilee is an out. For the Israelites belong to me as servants. They are my servant whom I brought out of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Pretty amazing decree here. Pretty amazing. This passage is worth a mini-series to break it down a little bit, but I just want to highlight some wisdom from God's idea of time and rest. Every 50th year would be recognized as a major mile marker, not just a national holiday, but like an Uber holiday, like a super holiday. It's hard to kind of get our minds around that. Most likely once in a lifetime you would celebrate this. Think about that. It's only every 50 years. Multi-generational, different ages would celebrate that at different times. Think about the ethnic identity that would be able to be rejuvenated by the historical roots of who God's people were. That God-given national anthem. So pretty rare is what I'm getting at here. Once every 50 years. And it's just one time in your lifetime where God would show up in such a way to clean house, not only in you and your family, but across the culture all the way through. This year of Jubilee would definitely get people's attention. 50th year followed the 49th or the 7th Sabbath year, so that 2 years of rest would come together. Did you catch the weight of that? 2 years of rest, that means stop all the farm work for 2 years. That is a serious celebration. I don't know if party is the right word, but I've enjoyed a Christmas holiday for 2 weeks. That's about it before you get back to the hard labors again. But 2 years. I mean, God's program, his calendar of events was amazing. Sadly, Israelites never really celebrated that. Interesting enough, the official beginning of the year would be the Day of Atonement, the seventh month on the 10th day. Now, the payment for our life is much more than that. That's why Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice, pictured as that lamb making the covering. I'll cover you, Jesus says. I'll cover you. But we have to be willing. It takes a little bit of pride to allow Frank to do that for me. It takes my pride to be lowered into humility for that to happen. All debts canceled. Atonement paid in full. The natural Israeli citizen who had become slaves were set free again. That's this broken bondage. The family lands that were sold or leased were returned to the original tribal boundaries. That's amazing. Can you imagine we have the State of the Union address that happens. Imagine the State of the Union address on this year when everything is redeemed, everything is, the slate is clean. That's an amazing idea to think about what happened, what would happen had Jubilee been practiced. Leviticus 26, we're going to just hit little bits and pieces of this. 26 is divided up into two basic thoughts. One is, if you obey me, this is the reward. This is what's going to happen if you obey me. If you disobey and don't follow through, what's good for you anyways, then there's going to be some discipline to happen. I'm just going to concentrate on the reward. Verse 2, observe my Sabbath and have reverence for my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you follow my decrees and are careful to obey my commands, I will send you rain in its season, and the ground will yield its crops, and the trees of the field their fruit. Your threshing will continue until grape harvest, and the grape harvest will continue until planting, and you will eat all the food you want and live in safety in your land. I will grant peace in your land, and you will lie down, and no one will... Peace. Let's pause there. We're looking for peace. That's the rest that we're looking for, right? I'll grant you this peace. I'll grant you this rest in your land, and you will lie down, and no one will make you afraid. I will remove savage beasts from your land, and the sword will not pass through your country. No war. It's not going to happen. I'm going to protect you. 7, you will pursue your enemies, and they will fall by the sword before you. Check out how they do that. Verse 8, 5 of you will chase 100, and 100 of you will chase 10,000, and your enemies will fall by the sword before you. Verse 9, I will look on you with favor. That's the same as Jubilee. I will look on you with favor and make you fruitful and increase your numbers, and I will keep my covenant with you. You will still be eating last year's harvest when you will have to move it out to make room for the new. I'll put my dwelling. I will put my dwelling. I will live among you. I will tabernacle. I will tent among you. I will not abhor you. I will not harm you. I will walk among you. I'll be your God, and you will be my people. That sounds like Ruth there again. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt so that you will no longer be slaves in the Egyptians. I broke the bars of the yoke and enabled you to walk with heads held high. And just real quick, I'm going to jump through 14. But if you will not listen to me and carry all these commands, if you reject my decrees. Verse 18, if after all this you will not listen to me, I will punish you for your sins seven times over. 21, if you remain hostile towards me, refuse to listen to me, I will multiply your affliction seven times over. 23, if in spite of all these things, do not accept my correction. 27, if in spite of this you will not listen to me and continue to be hostile towards me, then in my anger I will be hostile towards you, breaking our pride. And verse 43, way down, for the land will be deserted by them and will enjoy its Sabbaths while it lies desolate without them. The land will have its Sabbath. God promises that it will happen. The Sabbath will come. If we neglect the sabbatical years, the Jubilee, God personally will see to it that the land would rest. Again, this is specifically with Israel, and we're going to make some application here. God booted them out of the land. They didn't honor him. And so Ezekiel 39:23, if you're taking notes, Jeremiah 25:8-12, Ezekiel 4:1-2, 2 Chronicles 36:21 all talk about this, that they didn't honor God, and so he had to discipline them, and he booted them out of the land. The nations will know that the people of Israel went into exile for their sin because they were unfaithful to me, so I hid my face from them and handed them over to their enemies. Jerusalem utterly destroyed, people captive and killed, temple wiped off the temple mount, the land desolate for 70 years to enjoy her Sabbath rest, as Jeremiah had told. To neglect the principles of Sabbath was to neglect the creative genius of Genesis. They'd given up on God and tried to make their own calendars. There is a, we're going to turn there, but why we turn there, this is in Nehemiah chapter 8. It actually does talk about for instance. There were a couple times in the celebration of Israel's past that maybe you recall, like when David brought the ark. There was a major celebration when David brought the ark to Jerusalem. When Solomon built the temple, there was a major celebration. There was a couple times where there was this revamping of some of the kings, but nothing celebrated like was caused here. But finally, when they come back into the land, they have this real surreal moment. And this is in Nehemiah chapter 8. When the seventh month, here we are again, and the seventh month came, and the Israelites had settled in their towns, the people assembled as one man in the square. They told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women, and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon. Now, I've read almost 2 to 2.5 chapters here this morning, and it's almost exhaustive. And so he read from sunup till noon, and if we keep reading, they even did more than that. All the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Verse 5, Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them, and he opened it. The people all stood up. They were standing the whole time that he was reading this. Something real was going on in their life to keep their attention for that long while Ezra read over the law, read over the Torah, because they were realizing that they were the people that was being described in the scriptures that God gave favor to, and yet they rejected it. And now they had come back into the land, and they realized that they could have had his favor all of this time had they obeyed and honored him. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, amen." Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And the Levites had to go around in small groups and kind of explain, instruct the people in the law. While the people were standing there, they read from the book of the law, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. And they were broken. They were a broken people. And Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest, the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, "This day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." What? Do not mourn or weep. Doesn't it make sense to mourn or weep? Do not mourn or weep. For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks. Send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Hey, that's where that comes from. The joy of the Lord is our strength. It comes from right there in Nehemiah. The joy of the Lord is our strength. The Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for this is a sacred day. Do not grieve." Over and over again. Are you catching that? They were broken. They were grieved people. And the leaders were saying, "No, no, 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 no. God has brought us back into the land, and he has forgiven us. And we have a lot to celebrate." Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food and to celebrate with great joy because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. 17, the whole company that returned from exile built booths and lived in them from the days of, catch this, I got to pause. From the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, until that day, this is the Joshua that followed Moses. So from the time the law was given and Joshua took over, the Israelites had not celebrated it like this, and their joy was very great. Day after day, from the first day to the last, Ezra read from the book of the law of God, and they celebrated the feast. That is a serious celebration. And that happens, I think some of us have experienced that when we've come to know Jesus. There's something in us, innate in us, when we realize that we have been forgiven from things that we, in our own right, think, "Man, I do not deserve to be forgiven from this, that, and the other closets of my own life." But when we really realize the grace that trumps our own sin, it's an elation that we can't even hold in. And so I think the grief, I think the pain, I think the sorrow is allowed for God to show us how great he is on the other side of that, the celebration that comes. The patriarchs, rise and fall, the kingdom of Israel, no record of honoring the Sabbath or year of Jubilee. Exiles, there's no record. Post-exile, there's this little snippet. At least it was the festival that they were celebrating. And then I want to go to Isaiah. Some of you are familiar with this. You don't need to turn there if you don't want. Isaiah 61, talking about the Messiah. "The Spirit of the living God is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom or liberty for the captives, to release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, to proclaim the year of Jubilee." That's in Isaiah. Who quotes this? So we go to Luke. Yeah, I see some of you turning there before I even said it. Luke. So Jesus was just tempted in the wilderness, and he comes back, and he's just beginning his ministry. And he comes in to their place of worship in the synagogue, and he's allowed to teach this day, and they hand him Isaiah, what I just read to you. He opens it up to that passage, and "Spirit of the living God is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news." It's a poem, and Jesus would have sang it, and he would have went all the way through that to bring liberty, freedom to those who are in bondage. He would go through this word by word, and there was a gravity to it this time as Jesus said it, right? "He sent me to proclaim freedom or liberty for the prisoners and recover sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim Jubilee, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." The year of the Lord's favor. And so what he did was he stopped right there, handed the scroll back to the scribe, and he sat down and he said, "Today this passage is fulfilled in your hearing." And it freaked people out because they knew that this was a messianic passage, and it was a celebration that was like none other had ever been celebrated before. this year of the Lord's favor. They didn't know what to do with it. I'll let you go on sometime and find out what they did with that. Maybe one of the last messages he ever preached in Nazareth. In brief, they reject Jesus, beginning in his own hometown there, where he was reading. I don't know where this is going to wrap up. I don't have a really pretty bow for it. I just want to kind of connect the dots from where God's calendar is and where our calendar is sometimes, mine included. Take a little rabbit trail here. My dad is a collector of clocks. When he retired, he got this massive grandfather clock. And some of you have those or have seen those. And it won't take long, and you know the tune. Bong, 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 bong. All right, I'll stop there. It's 1 o'clock. So when he retired, he got this one clock. A couple years later, he acquired another clock. A couple years later, he acquired another clock. So there's 5 of us siblings, so he had at least 6 of them in there. And then I think he started collecting for the grandkids. So I arrive at his place, and I had not been home for a while, and I've got my own little kids in tow. And I remember walking in and having conversation, and it started. Bong, bong, bong. But it wasn't just the grandfather clock. It was like this multi-stereo from the basement to the dining room to the bedroom. And it just like put chills all over my body because they were in cadence. And it was just like, I'm sure the neighbors thought we were our own church, right? Just all over the house this happened. But come day 6 or 2 weeks later, he hadn't changed the weights of them. And so you went from this majestic sound that just got your attention and that recalibrated your whole life almost to this echoing sound to this 3 seconds off, 7 seconds off, 14 seconds off. You got a half a dozen plus of these clocks, just chaos going on all over our house. I think I went to the garage. But I think you get the illustration. We have to. We have to wind it up. And God is succinct inside of us and created for us Sabbath, rest. I'm not saying we have to do every Saturday or Sunday, but I'm saying we need to recount. Otherwise, the calendar starts to control us. Amen? Otherwise, we don't take time to prioritize what it is that God has in our life, and we miss out on what he adjusted right off the bat to bring rest into our restless lives, into the chaotic things that will happen if we don't step aside and say, okay, God, what do you want? What is best? Not just what is good, because even what is good needs to be reset, right? So God wants to reset in our own lives. And that's part of the challenge here. As an individual here today, just personally, I hope you're excited and renewed, the sense of wonder, the sense of celebration, the creative genius of God, that he has mathed out the universe and at the peak of his creation, he created us in his image. That should just blow your minds away. I hope that his creative genius does that to you on a daily basis, that you get a glimpse of how amazing God is. Too challenged, how do I honor God with this precious commodity of time? How do I turn over my calendar to him? Are there principles and wisdom of Sabbath and Jubilee, this rest? And labor's a good thing. Labor's a really good thing. Even before the fall, labor was a good thing. But sometimes we get it out of proportion. One of my biggest struggles, just to be transparent with you, is this idea of entitlement that I deserve because I work really long, really hard hours, and then I'm just like, nope, shutting the door because I'm entitled to this. And sometimes God's like, nope, I want you to keep pressing on here. But if I'm not resting in him, then the joy of the Lord is not my strength. And I need the joy of the Lord to be my strength so I can press on through those hard times, those things that are outside of my control. Maybe the Maybe the scale's a little out of balance. Maybe it's sloth or laziness on this side with you. Judge your own heart, where you're at with that. Maybe you're a workaholic. Maybe it's too much time and you haven't had the margin in your life. I don't know. Corporately, as a fellowship, we are in our 48th, 49th, 50th year here. That's amazing that we've been here as a church in this community for a jubilee. But we celebrate those mile markers. Those are a huge, huge deal. And it's a challenge to us. As leaders thinking about Jubilee, we paused on initiatives this past year. We've taken a break from initiatives. That's really, as you think about the 6 days of work, the seventh day when God rested, there was still maintenance that was going on. The sun, moon, and stars was all gone. But there were no new initiatives that were going on. I think that's part of Sabbath. This is take a break from starting new initiatives in that. We've pulled back from new building funds, taken a sabbatical this year. I think it's been healthy for our church. Over the past decade, we've been able to move forward, committed to being debt-free. Just thinking about principles that's laid out in Jubilee here that God has allowed us, either in hindsight or in foresight, to be able to see some of that. We celebrate the impact of Christ in our community, our region, our global mission efforts. We've begun to streamline programs and pray through relational emphases and ministries. What else might we learn and apply from the wisdom of God's curious commodity of time? What is that in your own life? What is that as a church? I challenge all of us this is a great time of year to do this. In September, the season's changing here. Work-related, school-related, this is a great time, and Labor Day weekend, to just pause and say, okay, God, what's your priority in my life? Top three, God, make it simple. You don't have to have the whole year. You don't have to have 7 years' worth. You don't have to have 50 years' worth. God's not looking for that. He's make it simple. Let's pray. God, we tend to be a restless people. And if we were to own up, God, and just acknowledge it's our own fault. We've made miniature gods in other ways that we have submitted to with our time. And maybe it's in our leisure. Maybe it's to our work trying to accumulate. Maybe it's even in our family. Maybe we've made part of our family God. And God, forgive us when we have not rested in you. God, we ask this morning that you would bring to the surface some of those deep things that we maybe weren't even aware of that's been in us for 20, 30, 40, 50 years maybe even, God, that we haven't been able to rest in you with. God, I just pray that we hit the reset button this morning and allow you to supercharge us. And we look forward to what your Spirit can do in our lives as we continue to surrender and submit to you. Jesus, we love you. Thank you for calling us your sons and daughters. Thank you for covering us, atonement, a payment that we could not pay on our own. Your son, Jesus, even as he went to the cross, he said, it's not them that do it. I do this on my own accord. What kind of man does that? Only the God-man does that. So God, we just thank you for him. Make us more like that. I want to operate in that characteristic. I want us to operate in that, to think of others far beyond our own life. Not only in our death, but also in our living. God, curb our restlessness. Thank you for the liberties that we have. We don't thank you enough for those. God, we're a bunch of whiners sometimes. Forgive us when we whine, when we complain. We're not shining like stars, like Paul said, so that it might reflect your glory. But God, help us to even learn how to celebrate. Sometimes we don't even know how to do that because we've been so consumed in our own restless nature. So God, we ask that your Spirit would bring a fresh celebration in our own lives. Even as we come to communion here this morning, God, that it wouldn't be just ritualistic, but it would be the idea of, oh my goodness, God. You sent your son, and we have this picture of the bread, the body that was broken for us. And as that spear, blood and water came out, and it's in the blood that life is. And God, if you can refresh that in a memorial here this morning as we just remember you until you come, that ultimate sacrifice and the ultimate dividends of that, the great hope that we have. We love you, Jesus. Thanks for loving us. In your son's name, amen.